Father, we do bow our hearts to You tonight. God, we thank You for this opportunity to come again and bless Your name. Lord, we acknowledge before You that Thou art high above all. Thou art God, and beside Thee there is no God. For Father, then You are worthy of all of our praise. Lord, we thank You for salvation. Thank You, Lord, for what You've done for each and every one of us, in that You redeemed us by the blood of Your Son. God, we just want to commit this evening into Your hands, Lord. Lord God, I ask You, speak to us, Father. Minister to our real needs tonight, dear God. I pray, Father, that You'll pull back all the facades that are in our lives and minister to our real needs, dear God. We just desire, Father, that You would be exalted. We desire that souls would come into the kingdom as a result of this meeting tonight. God, we commit it into Your hands. We commit the servant, Your servant, into Your hands, Lord, and I pray, bless him. Pour Your blessing upon him, Lord, and use him to speak to each one of us. God, we commit all this service into Your hands, and we ask You, Lord, to take Your seat over it all. Lord, take Your seat and take authority over every evil power that would hinder the meeting. God, we ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Greetings to each one. In the name of the Lord Jesus, it's a blessing to be able to gather together like this and to sing with our hearts unto God the songs of a soul that's been set free. I want to just give a very brief introduction and turn the time over to Brother Darrell. Champlin is a missionary. I want to recommend you to him as a missionary who is a partaker of the fruits. I believe the Bible teaches us that we should be partaker of the fruits before we minister, and I want to recommend him to you as a missionary who is partaker of the fruits first. And therefore, he can speak to us and share with us the things that come out of his life for real. He's been a missionary for 35 years, 10 years in Zaire, Africa, and then 25 years in the country of Suriname, South America. It sits on the very top of Brazil. This missionary and his wife, they have loved ones buried on foreign soil, and they love the Lord. I want to recommend him to you this evening. He has a message to give. He has a life message to back up the message that he gives. And he has a vision. And I believe that God wants to pass some of that on to us tonight. We have a lot of zeal. God has redeemed us. He set us free. But I believe until we get a clear, burning vision of the whole world around us, we have a lot of growing yet to do. And it's my prayer to God that God would do that very thing tonight. Just give us a vision of the world, the whole world, and the needs of the world. So, without any other explanation, I want to turn the time over to Brother Darrell Champlin. And we want to wish you God's blessing as you preach, and just take the liberty. Preach as long as you need to.
Now, the two things I'd like to do with you folks tonight. I'd like to take you first to the tremendous and thrilling truth that we are indeed, as the children of God, a priesthood. We are His servants. We are those who would exalt our God in the midst of our community. We would have the privilege of winning other souls to the Lord Jesus Christ. We would be joined to Him in the tremendous task of calling out a people for His name, a people from every tongue and tribe and nation, all across the globe. You realize, beloved, that the great eternal purpose of the God of heaven is stated in Psalm chapter 2, where He will one day place His Son upon that holy hill of Zion, where He will one day place His Son upon the throne of this world and this universe. And to Him will come a people redeemed out of every tongue and tribe and nation to join Him, their King, throughout all eternity in the worship and praise and adoration and service of the God of heaven. And we, beloved, are called upon by our God to join that priesthood. For we find that His definition of what we are is just that. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read these words. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye... Now he reached the heart of the matter. But ye... Our first subject, beloved, is a but ye people. A called out people. A separated people. A people dedicated as a royal priesthood to stand between the holy, awesome, majestic, incomprehensible, mysterium tremendum of the universe whom we call God and the lost of this earth. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Listen, beloved, to the description of God's people. A chosen generation. A royal priesthood. An holy nation. A peculiar people. Strangers and pilgrims on this earth. A chosen generation that have the same philosophy, and that, beloved, to serve and honor and glorify our God. A chosen generation that have the same goals, and that to reach this world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that every tongue and people and nation will hear the matchless gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A chosen generation, he calls us. A royal priesthood. What is a priest? Of course, a priest, by biblical definition, is God's man standing between the God of heaven and the people of this earth. And we, beloved, as a people, look at us here. We are called as a people a royal priesthood, king and priest for the Lord Jesus Christ. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, strangers and pilgrims. Now we look about ourselves here in America and we ask ourselves, when did we last see a priest? When did we last see a Christian that was consumed with the responsibility and the joy and the passion of standing between the God of heaven and the peoples of this earth? When, beloved, did we last see a pilgrim? Someone who definitely was not a member of this generation. Not walking in the ways of this world. Not pursuing the goals and ambitions and desires of the things of this world. Not pursuing the American dream. That good education, that good job, that good mate, that good home, and that good security for old age. They had a greater goal. A higher goal. The goal of exalting and enthroning our Lord Jesus, King of the redeemed people. Strangers on this earth. Beloved, if you study the Word and you study the history of the church, you'll find that the great men and women of God down through the decades and down through the aeons of years have been those who refused to walk to the drumbeat of their generation. They were peculiar. They were strangers. They were pilgrims on this earth. They were priests to stand between the God of heaven and the lost of this earth. They stood before this one whose name is above every name. Oh, what is Jehovah El Shaddai to me? My Lord God and Savior Emmanuel He. My prophet, my priest, my sacrifice, my altar, my lamb, my judge, advocate, surety, and witness, I am. My peace and my life, my truth and my way, my leader, my teacher, my hope and my stay, redeemer and ransom, atonement and friend, He's Alpha, Omega, beginning and end. Yea, more is Jehovah El Shaddai beside, avenger and shepherd and keeper and guide, my horn of salvation, my captain in war, my dayspring, my sun, and my bright morning star. My wonderful, my counselor, my wisdom and light, my shadow by day and my beacon by night. Pearl, ornament, diadem, treasure untold, my strength and my sun, in Him I behold. All this is Jehovah Rophekah and more, my bread and my water, my dwelling, my door. My branch and my vine, my lily and rose, rock, hiding place, refuge, shield, covert, repose, my sure resurrection, my glory above, my King in His beauty, my bridegroom, my love, my all in Christ Jesus I see, for God hath made Him to be all things to me. Now say to thy soul, what is He to thee? When we first went to the land of Suriname, South America, we moved into a place, beloved, that had been ruled by Satan for 250 years without opposition. We moved on to the river called the Kodak, which we'll see in slides later this evening. A place where powerful witch doctors ruled over the people. You say, what do you mean by powerful? Well, beloved, what I mean by powerful is a witch doctor who has sold his soul to Satan, as did Ahab of the Old Testament. A witch doctor, because he is in league with Satan and because he communes on a personal basis with demons, calling upon them by name, has imbibed and been imbued with the power of Satan to do extraordinary things. In fact, we have witch doctors in Suriname who could go out and stand in the middle of the street here on a bright sunshiny day, just as we've had today, and call lightning and thunder down out of the sky. When that lightning cracked and the bolt hit the ground and the sulfur began to stench through the air, the building here would be shaken by the power of that lightning strike. Witch doctors, powerful. I can never forget one of those men. We were downriver ministering to the villages that you'll see in the slides. We're having medical clinics and going from village to village. We had a medical box. I was doing it at that time. We have had nurses in Suriname, but at that period, we had no one, and I was doing the medical clinics. And I was in a particular village, and I found two little children, a boy and a girl, that had typhoid. They were near death. I said to the mother and father, "Won't you let me take your children to the hospital?" Now that meant I would have to take them about 30 miles upriver in our boat, put them in our vehicle, and take them another 75 miles across two rivers through jungle roads to the capital city, Paramaribo of Suriname. And I pled with them, "Please let me take your children." They said, "Oh missionary, we could never allow our children to go without permission from the witch doctor." And I said, "Fine, I'll go to him and ask." And I went to that witch doctor and he said, "Missionary, I will call my spirit and ask my spirit what I should do." He called his spirit. And as he was calling, suddenly he looked up, he said, "Oh, he's coming! He's coming! He's coming!" And suddenly that demon spirit picked him up from here and threw him from here to your pastor. And when he fell on his back on the ground, his eyes were cherry red, he was foaming at his mouth, and he was talking in a strange language, the witch doctor's language that they talk with the demon spirits. And I listened very closely, and I could catch only one little phrase, "I see white death coming ashore. I see white death coming ashore." That was me. When he stood, he said, "Missionary, my spirit says you will not take those children. If you take those children, they will die." And I said, "Old man, you're a servant of Satan, and I'm a servant of the God of heaven. And I warn you, if you keep those children and they die, I will pray the God of heaven to judge you, for you have killed them. You are a murderer." The people were gathering. They became very angry. And I said, "Now listen, if those children die, make three coffins, because you'll bury this witch doctor with them." Oh, they were furious. They threw me out of the village. I didn't go home. I went down further along the river and found a place where I could stay with one of the chiefs that we knew. And I stayed overnight with that chief, and I ate dry bread and tea with him the next morning. And then I went back up with him to that village. And I pled with him once again, "Let those children go." And the witch doctor once again called that demon power, and once again it threw him through the air. And he began babbling in this language, and he stood and he said, "Finally, missionary, my spirit says you can have the girl, but you must leave the boy." And I said, "Old man, the warning stands. If the boy dies, they'll make two coffins." Beloved, we're at war. But on that river, there was a witch doctor far more powerful than the one that I was dealing with. His name was Mangala. We found a little creek beside the main river. We were told there was a camp up that creek, and we followed that little creek in a dugout canoe and finally found that camp. And there in that camp was an idol where they offered to the demon spirits, to the dead, and to at least 12 different gods that they have. And we preached the gospel for the first time to that witch doctor and his family. When we were finished, he said, "Missionary, they call us Domine." That's Dutch for preacher, of course. "Domine, that story is so sweet. Oh, Domine, would you please come back and tell us again?" And we went back again and again. And then one Sunday morning, here came that witch doctor paddling his canoe. He had been paddling that canoe for more than an hour and a half to get to church on Sunday morning. He came with his wife. He sat and listened, and he was gloriously saved. You'll see a picture of him in the slides. For when he was to be baptized, he said, "Missionary, please give me a new name." I said, "All right, Mangala, you're Abraham. Manguna, you're Sarah. Now here's the way Abraham and Sarah lived for God. And I want you to live the same way." Oh my, he lived. That old witch doctor who didn't know how to read and write. He was an old man when he was saved. That old witch doctor led 50 people to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then he was growing so old, he was getting feeble, and his heart was bad, and we were checking him in our clinic. And then one night, As he lay in his bed, he put his hands like this and lay his face down on his hands, and he went to sleep, and he woke up in heaven. Oh, what a privilege. What a glory. What a tremendous, beloved, responsibility and glory to go out across the world as the priests of our God, a royal priesthood, to reach the lost next door and across the street and the city and at last across the seas with this glorious gospel that can reach down and pluck out of sin and bestiality and demonic power a man named Mangala and make a royal priest for the Lord Jesus Christ out of him. That, beloved, is what God calls us. And it began way back in the 9th chapter of the book of Leviticus, if you'd like to turn there. Leviticus chapter 9 and verse 22. Now, you understand, beloved, you understand that the entire book of Leviticus was written expressly to lead the people of Israel into the presence of the God of heaven. This Mysterium Tremendum. Some of you may never have heard that name. It's a name that the theologians give God. The Mysterium Tremendum, the tremendous mystery of the universe. Why do they call Him that? Because, beloved, this God is so huge and so powerful that when we come into His presence, our body quails. Every man of God has felt that. Coming into the presence of God and worshiping and adoring Him and feeling the presence of the God of heaven. You can feel Him. Feeling the presence of the God of heaven. Beloved, when we're in the presence of God and we feel this omnipotence that surrounds us, this power, this magnificent God who with a single word could create this world. Oh, His power, beloved, is so awesome that when we feel that presence, our body shrivels before Him, but our terror grows when we realize that this God is not only omnipotent and majestic and incomprehensibly powerful, but this God is also holy. You remember what happened to Isaiah when he went into the presence of the God of heaven? You remember in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 where he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. When our Lord showed Himself to Isaiah, and Isaiah stood in the throne room of God and looked upon the majestic, holy God of the universe, he saw that the train of the Lord filled, His royal robes just filled that entire holy temple of His. And he heard the seraphim crying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God of hosts. And he saw that the seraphims had six wings. He saw that they could fly with two of their wings. He saw that he covered their feet with two others of their wings. And then he saw that they had two wings with which to cover their faces. Why, beloved, must these beings created by God to be in the presence of God to worship and adore and praise Him continually, why must they have two wings with which to cover their faces? Oh, beloved, because He is so holy that even these beings created for His presence cannot bear to look upon the blazing, flashing, scintillating, pulsating glory of the God of heaven. When we see that holiness, where is there to hide? Then our spirit cringes. Because in the blaze of His holiness, we see our sin. And that's why Isaiah cried out, I'm undone, for I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But there's something else. When we come into the presence of this Mysterium Tremendum, And we quail because of His power. And we cringe because of His holiness, and there's nowhere to hide. Then we realize that He's not only mighty, and He's not only holy, but He's righteous, and He must judge every sin. And the book of Leviticus was written for the express purpose of leading a sinful people step by step by their offerings of blood and sacrifice, previewing and foreshadowing the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. But step by step they were led until they could come into the presence of God and say, Father, Father. And in chapter 9 we have the crowning offering. It's called the burnt offering. Listen to verse 22, 23, and 24 of Leviticus chapter 9. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them, and came down from offering of the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And there came out a fire from before the Lord, and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. Now here, beloved, is what was happening. God had instructed the people how to bring an offering, how to build the altar, the clothing that the priests were to wear, the white linen grave clothes with which they were to enter the presence of God. For if they entered to the presence of God with sin in their lives, they were struck dead. And then the change of clothing with which they would carry out the ashes of that burnt offering. And now they were gathered. The entire congregation of Israel was on the mount. The altar had been built as per the instructions of the God of heaven. Built of stone that had no hammer laid on them. No split stone. None of the work of man. But taking the stones of God and building there an altar. The offering was upon the wood. The priests were dressed in their priestly clothing. All was ready. And the people were gathered to place before the God of heaven a burnt offering of devotion and obedience and obeisance to the God of heaven. But something was missing. For in all of the instructions that God had given, He had not given instructions as to how to kindle the fire. For the fire, beloved, was not man's fire. It was God's fire. And the people were gathered. And their hearts were crying out, Oh God! Oh God! The fire, Lord! The fire, Lord! For without the fire, beloved, all of the rest of that offering and the gathering of the people and the priests in their robes and the altar upon which lay the offering, all of it was nothing but a farce. Nothing could happen between God and man unless the fire fell. No propitiation for the wrath of God. No redemption from their slavery. No justification of the guilt of their sin. No identification with a Savior. No communion with the God of heaven. No salvation. Nothing between the God of heaven and the people of the earth unless the fire fell. And they're crying in their hearts, Oh God! Oh God! The fire, Lord! Oh God! Propitiation of your wrath. Oh God, justification from our guilt. Oh God, redemption from our slavery. Oh God, salvation from our lostness. Oh my God, communion with our Father.
Please, Lord. Please, Lord. The fire. The fire.
And at last we read, Aaron and Moses went into the tabernacle. We do not read, beloved, what they prayed, but can we doubt? Oh, God, we've built the altar according to your instructions. We are dressed as you would please. We have laid upon the altar the offering of your choice. Oh, God. Oh, God. The fire. The fire. And they came out and blessed the people. And we read in verse 23, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. The Shekinah of God. The visible presence of the God of heaven in the midst of His people came down upon that tent, and there it was, flashing, pulsating, and blazing. And the people stood in awe. God had come in their midst, and suddenly a tongue of fire lit out of that glorious presence of God and fell upon that altar, and the wood was kindled, and the fire blazed up. And the sweet incense of that burnt offering, that giving of all in obedience and obeisance and worship of their God, rose to the nostrils of God. And when the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And well, beloved, oh well, did they shout, for they must have seen there the face of their God. And He was smiling. He was saying to them, come. Come. Come on up and call me Father. Now what is that fire, beloved? Well, let's turn back to the 6th chapter of Leviticus and discover. Leviticus chapter 6. We are trying, beloved, to discover what is that fire, because we are soon to discover that we are the bearers of it. And I'm looking out at your faces tonight, and I see a whole army of men, young men, middle-aged men, bearded men and clean-cut men. Men from several different backgrounds. And I'm looking upon you and recognizing you. I trust each one of you as a brother in Jesus Christ, one of the chosen generation of royal priests. And I'm saying to you tonight, beloved, and to you ladies, as the chosen generation, as a royal priesthood, you and I today are the bearers of the fire. Let's look at it here in chapter 6 of Leviticus, in verse 9. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never, never, never go out. Now, beloved, what is that fire? Well, there are first several things we recognize about it. Number one, it came from God. It's not human fire. It's not American fire. It's not Baptist fire or any other group's fire. It's God's fire. We recognize the second thing, that this fire is given. It's not taken. It may be tended, but it's not kindled. It is lent, but it's not purchased. Beloved, this fire is of the essence of God. This fire comes out from the very presence of the God of heaven. This fire, beloved, shares the very attributes, the very character, the very person of the God of heaven. This fire, beloved, blazing out from the presence of God, kindles the burnt offering and causes that offering of obedience and obeisance and worship to rise sweet-smelling to the nostrils of the God of heaven, the Mysterium Tremendum, in all of His power and holiness and righteousness. This fire, beloved, is of the essence of God, and man contributes nothing to it but one thing, and that is to tend it, that it never, never, never go out. Now what happens, beloved, if that fire goes out? The loss is incalculable. If the fire goes out, there's no redemption from the slavery of sin. If the fire goes out, there's no salvation from lostness. Should the fire go out, there's no propitiation of the wrath of God. Should the fire go out, there's no justification from guilt. Should the fire go out, there's no communion between the God of heaven and the men of earth. Should the fire go out, beloved, there's nothing, nothing on this earth that once again can bring a sinning man into the presence of the God of heaven that he might call him Father. Nothing between the God of heaven and the men of this earth should the fire ever go out. What is that fire? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 says, our God is a consuming fire. Beloved, the fire is God's person and God's presence and God's power in and upon God's priest. And without us, beloved, without the priests, there's nothing between the God of heaven and the people of this earth. Now let's demonstrate that fire just a little. There are basically in Scripture three ways in which God demonstrates that He is fire. If you'd like to turn to the second book of Thessalonians and chapter 7, there we find one of these plain teachings of the God of heaven as to what in God is fire. Verse 7 of chapter 1 of the second book of Thessalonians, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God's fire, beloved, is God's judgment upon that which His holiness condemns. The blazing, fiery wrath of God against a rebellious, idolatrous nation of individuals, human beings spread across this globe, rebels against the God of heaven, creating treason, standing shoulder to shoulder,
with Lucifer, the archenemy of the God of heaven, and crying out, we will not have this God to reign over us. God's wrath, beloved, blazes against their sin. His fire, His condemnation of all that which His holiness will judge. Is it any wonder that we read, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men? You see, beloved, when we begin to catch the fire of God, we begin to become achingly, unbearably concerned with our neighbor who is still in his sins. That's being a priest. And bearing that fire and having that fire of God blazing within our breast, suddenly we realize that those neighbors of ours, those across the street and down the road who are without the Lord Jesus Christ, are underneath the blazing wrath of a holy God. He that believeth on the Son hath life, we read in John 3 and verse 36. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, beloved, when the fire of God begins to blaze within our bosom, when the person and the presence and the power of God begins to rule in our hearts and lives, when the fire of God, that sanctification of that fire, that condemnation, that judgment of that which His holiness condemns, when that fire begins to burn within us, then, beloved, we begin to burn with a passion that cannot be quenched for the lost of this world. We begin to burn with an obsession that cannot be denied that they might be reached with the same glorious gospel that has brought us out of the judgment of our sin, taken us into salvation from the lostness of our sin, released us from the condemnation of our sin, saved us from the prison house of Satan, redeeming us into the glorious kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly it becomes an obsession from the God of heaven, because our very heart is consumed with the fire of His person and His presence and His power that causes us to see, beloved, that power of His fire that is going to judge all that which His blazing holiness condemns. But He reveals Himself not only in that way, but also, beloved, in His approbation. Exodus chapter 3 is a beautiful example of that. Exodus chapter 3, where we find that God puts His approbation, His seal of approval upon His servant. Listen to this. Chapter 3 of Exodus in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, unto Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Verse 6. Moreover, he said, well, let's read verse 5. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And then we read on that God has now called Moses to take his people out of the slavery of Egypt into the freedom of the land of God. And he does it again and again, beloved, throughout Scripture by appearing to his man in fire. And so we find throughout Scripture that God's fire is not only His condemnation of all that which His holiness will judge, But it's also His approbation, His approval of that which His holiness can use.
Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. I've alluded to this already this evening. Isaiah chapter 6. And we're reading, of course, verse 1. Perhaps it would be well for us who have our Bibles to read it together. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. And we will read down through verse 9. Are you there? Let's read it together. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And another one cried unto another, and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people. Go and tell this people. The fire of God, beloved, is not only His condemnation of that which His holiness will judge. It's not only His approbation upon that which His holiness can use, but it is also, beloved, God's sanctification, His cleansing of that which His holiness uses. And here we become priests. That blazing presence of the person and power of the God of heaven burning within us as His priests, that passion for the lost that cannot be quenched, that obsession with the task that cannot be denied, that vision that cannot be dimmed, that destination, the enthronement of His Son, surrounded by singing hosts of earth from every tongue and tribe and nation, that destination that cannot be denied, beloved, comes out of our position as priests of the God of heaven when He begins by that holy fire to purify us, to be His servants, His priest to stand between the holy God of heaven and the sinning people of this earth. And you, of course, know how a goldsmith refines his gold. We've watched it in Suriname, since these people are, many, some of them are goldsmiths and silversmiths. They'll allow you to come and watch. And they place that gold in a crucible, and they fire under it, a Bronson burner, something like that. And as the gold becomes hot, of course it melts. And as the gold melts, some of the impurities in the gold begin to float to the top. And they have a special little sieve with which they remove those impurities. And they keep that fire under it. And those impurities, more of them rise. And they sweep those off again, and more rise, and they sweep them off again, until at last that gold, fiery hot,
ceases to release any impurities, and the goldsmith knows, for when he looks at the gold in that pot, he sees his face being reflected as in a mirror. That's what our God does to us. His presence, His power, His person puts us in the crucible and melts that gold until the impurities rise, until at last He can see the image of His blessed Son in me, in you, in His priest, and then beginning to burn in the heart of that priest comes that passion of the very heart of God for the lost of this world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That passion that's unquenchable. That obsession with the task that cannot be denied. That vision of His service and His glory that cannot dim. That destination of the enthronement of His Son and His glorious redeemed people that will not be abandoned, the very person and presence and power of God blazing in the heart of His priest. A royal priesthood, beloved, bearers of the fire of God. And that says, Dad and Mom and young man and young woman, that says that without the fire of your priesthood, your neighbor is doomed. For everywhere, beloved, that fire goes out, everywhere that fire goes out, there is no longer propitiation from the wrath of God. Everywhere that fire goes out, there is no longer redemption from slavery. Everywhere that fire goes out, there's no longer justification from our guilt. Everywhere that fire goes out, there's no longer salvation from our lostness. Everywhere it goes out, there's no longer communion with the God of heaven. Nothing, nothing, nothing between God and man without priests who were bearers of the fire. There were three little boys in China playing. They caught a sparrow. And the one little boy said, "You know something? We've got this sparrow and he's alive. And now we have a question we can ask that wise old Chinaman down the road that he can never answer. Let's run to him. And I'm going to ask him. I'll hold this sparrow in my hand and I'm going to ask him, 'Sir, is this sparrow alive or is it dead?'" "If he says it's alive, I'll kill it. If he says it's dead, I'll let it go." "Yes, boys. Sir, we have a question we'd like to ask you, sir." "You see this sparrow in my hand?" "Sir, is this sparrow alive or is it dead?" And the old man looked down at the little boys and he said, "As you will, my son. As you will." A royal priesthood, beloved. Bearers of the person and the presence and the power of God. bearers of His sanctification, His judgment upon that which His holiness condemns. Bearers of His approbation, His acceptance of that which His holiness accepts. Bearers of His purification, His cleansing of that which His holiness will use. Bearers, beloved, of the fire that lets a sinning man, whether my neighbor or one across the seas in Africa, come into the presence of God and say, "My Father." Bearers of the fire, beloved, with the lives of the lost of this world in our hands. Alive or dead? As we will, beloved. As we will. Our Father, now we come unto Thee this evening and we ask our God that Thou wilt show us from Thy Word this incredible, this blessed, this overwhelming truth that Thou hast chosen us to be a royal generation and holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, strangers and pilgrims on this earth, priests, O God, to stand between the holy, awesome, magnificent God of heaven and the worms of this earth, bearing, O God, the fire of His presence and person and power, bearing that glorious gospel, bearing that blazing passion for the lost and that obsession to reach them and that vision that cannot be dimmed, O God, and that destination burning within our hearts to enthrone the Lord Jesus in the lives and hearts of people until one day they stand before Him as their King for all eternity. O God, teach us that we are indeed a royal priesthood. Teach us, O God, that we hold the lost of this world in our hands, alive or dead. O God, make us bearers of the fire for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.